Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Joshua chapter 13, verse 8 through chapter 14, verse 5 in the second part of a study titled, The Tribe Has Misspoken.
It's so bad for Lot that the first time you ever read through the Bible, you're not even convinced he's a believer or a Christian until you get to the New Testament, and the Apostle Peter mentions that he is that righteous man, Lot, and you think, time out. How is it that Lot was a righteous man? He was a carnal believer. He looked, decided on his own, this is what he wanted, and moved in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And each time you see Lot after that, he's a little bit closer to that city until he's stuck in it. And then when he's in there, he's so immersed in it that when the angels come to rescue him from Sodom and Gomorrah, he doesn't even want to go at first. It's an amazing thing, really. Now, I would put the 2.5 tribes in that same category. They knew God wanted to give them their land by lot. Instead, they insisted on getting their land by look. Things deteriorated rather rapidly for those 2.5 tribes. Because they were cut off from the central place of worship established in the Promised Land, they set up their own altar on their side of the Jordan River. We'll see later in the book that it nearly resulted in a civil war between them and the tribes living in Canaan. In their later history, because they were on the east side of the river, they would be the first to be overrun, conquered, and enslaved by Israel's enemies because they were cut off from help from their brethren and they were easy prey. They were so concerned about making for themselves a good life that they were willing to abandon God's will for their inheritance. One author went so far as to say that they cared more about their livestock than they did about their children. That's a very harsh statement, but I thought about it for a while, and essentially it's true. Because here's what we're saying. God says to them, I have something for you. It's an inheritance in the land that will pass from you to your family forever. The land is mine, God says. I'm giving it to you, and it will remain in your family name. And just though it was a physical inheritance, the Jews understood that there was a spiritual component to it. And just like we understand that whatever God gives us is the best to show His glory and for our good, that we should wait and receive that. And if it's the best for us and we're going to pass it down to our children, then it's the best for our children as well. These guys, they came along and they said, hey, we've got a lot of herds. We have a lot of livestock. This is fantastic land. We just want to hang out here, and our children will prosper in that way. We don't know what God has for them spiritually, but we do know what they can have physically or materially. We can really grow here. I mean, we can establish ranches and farms, and I mean, it'll just be fantastic for our children. And they, in a sense, gave up their children's spiritual inheritance for a physical inheritance. And so in that sense, I agree, they did care in one sense more about livestock than about their children in a spiritual dimension. They should have looked beyond the land to the Lord and waited for Him to give them their lot in life. Now, in the New Testament, we no longer make spiritual decisions by casting lots or flipping coins. I had to tell our leadership we're not going to flip coins anymore. I'm just kidding. We are to pray, to wait on the Lord, and to read His Word. We're to employ sanctified common sense along with a sense of the Lord's leading by the indwelling Holy Spirit. As a result, we don't often think of being given by God our lot in life. In fact, we often use that phrase in a negative connotation. If something overwhelming hits someone, we say in an almost fatalistic way, well, it was his lot in life to suffer. As if you pulled the short lot and it was the wrong decision. When in fact, God gives us a lot in life. I'd rather think along with the Apostle Paul that, and I quote, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Good works summarizes the activities of our lives as we dedicate them to following and serving the Lord. God has, in a sense, foreordained good works for us to discover. They are our lot in life to discover as we walk with Him. And so we're to just simply each day live the Christian life. Spend time with the Lord, spend time in His Word, spend time in prayer, share our faith with others, serve others, go to church, whatever all of that means. And as we do that, God leads us and He guides us and directs us, and we discover our lot in life. We discover people that we're to minister to, jobs that we should have, schools that we should attend, the people that we're supposed to marry, all of those kinds of things. Along the way, we sometimes get distracted by the land. I've known too many young people who go away and they fall in love with somebody before they find out if that person is a Christian. And then once they're in love and the date is set and they sit down and you say, well, tell me about your faith in Jesus Christ. Who? Jesus who? Judas Priest? No, Jesus Christ. Oh, well, yeah, I'm not really a Christian. What are you doing with this person? We're in love. They're looking at the land. This is the land I want. I want this person. That's my land. I know God. I don't know that God has some land for me. I don't know that He has something better for me. I'm going to settle here on the border of God's will for this person that I'm in love with. And it's not just relationships, it's jobs, it's everything. We just, you know, oftentimes become borderline because we're not really following the Lord. The 2.5 tribes got their eyes too much on the land and off of the Lord. One poet once said, only one life soon will be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's a good, kind of a solid motto for our life. You want to be able to say with certainty, this is my lot in life. It was given to me by the Lord. It was discovered through prayer and reading the Bible and by submitting to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Good works, fruitful works have resulted from me accepting my lot in life. I look forward to the reward seat of Jesus where I will hear from the lips of the Lord, well done, my good and faithful servant. There was one other tribe that did not receive a lot in the land, but it was for a very different reason. And that's our second point. Look beyond the lot to your Lord. Let's read verses 14 and 33 again in chapter 13, and then the end of verse 4 in chapter 14. So follow along. 13:14 says, only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. Then down in verse 33, but to the tribe of Levi Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. And then the last part of verse 4 in chapter 14, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in with their common lands for their livestock and their property. A little bit of background. After the Israelites left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, God called Moses up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments and the pattern of the tabernacle that he was to build where the Israelites would worship him as God. While Moses was away for an extended period of time, the people down below asked Aaron to make them a god. He made them an idol, fashioning for them the golden calf, and they began to worship it. Coming down from the mountain, Moses said to them, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. The tribe of Levi gathered to Moses. They strapped on swords, and they killed 3,000 of their brethren that day in their zeal for the Lord and His holiness. As a result of their taking sides with the Lord, the tribe of Levi was selected by Him to take care of, quote, the service of the work of the tabernacle. That Hebrew word translated service, by the way, means warfare. Their service in the tabernacle was a figure of spiritual warfare. It was kind of a bridge to their history, really. When the Israelites in later generations would think of their service, the service of the Levites, they would remember the incident in the wilderness where these were the ones who were willing to go to war for the Lord, on the Lord's side, and face down their own brothers if necessary for the purity and the holiness of God. And it would remind people that spiritual work is always spiritual warfare. There's nothing that you'll do for the Lord that doesn't involve warfare and demand courage as a Christian soldier. The Levites were constantly willing to risk their lives for God's service. For example, they carried the sanctified vessels of the tabernacle. If those were mishandled, God might kill you. There's a story later on during the time of David when David's all excited about bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And he decides that he should put it on a cart and wheel it along. And while it's being wheeled along, it hits a bump in the road and it starts to get a little bit unsteady. And Uzzah reaches out his hand to steady it, and God killed him right there because he was the wrong person to touch the Ark of the Covenant. And so it was a pretty serious thing to be a Levite. Hey, these curtains, do they get folded left or right? These poles, which direction do they go? I mean, it's very serious. You could be killed. Levites served as the honor guard, gatekeepers, and musicians of the tabernacle. They also assisted the priests in preparing the offerings and in other aspects of the tabernacle's functioning. In contrast to the other tribes, Levites had no inherited lot in the promised land of Israel. 42 cities scattered throughout the inheritance of the other tribes were set aside as cities for them to live in. In those cities, the Levites served as spiritual teachers and leaders to the people of Israel. Those cities also served as shelters for anyone guilty of accidentally causing a person's death. They were cities of refuge that you could run to and be safe from the person they called the Avenger of Blood. You know, if you accidentally killed somebody, it's kind of like in Sicily. If you accidentally or on purpose kill somebody, but in this case, if there was accidental manslaughter, you just ran to the closest city of refuge because as soon as the family found out, whoever was the Guido in that family would come and try and kill you. And so this was a very important thing in their culture. Whereas the other tribes worked the land, the Levite was dependent on tithes and offerings and the food gifts of others. In exchange for a life of service, the Levite received God's ordained sustenance through the required tithing of the nation. So the Levite had to look beyond a lot in the land to the Lord. On the surface, you might feel a little sorry for them. We, even in our culture, place a very heavy premium on the ownership of land. From the youngest age, you're telling your kids you need to get saved, you need to be a Christian, and you need to buy a house. I mean, everybody, you got to buy a house, you have to have land, you're crazy if you don't. And I'm not even against that. I'm just saying that it's ingrained in our culture. Now here's God saying, hey, I've got a great reward for you. You came and you served me and you're on my side and you killed your brethren. Here's your reward. You get no land. You just get me. And there's a tendency to think, that's lame. How about I get more land and you? But we're missing the point. That's the idea. Because in fact, they received the better portion. Because of the Lord's decree, the entire land was open to them, and as they traveled through it, they were being used by God to affect the lives of their more settled brothers and sisters. As we'll see, some of the tribes don't like the land that God gives them, reminiscent of the times in our life when we don't really appreciate the Lord's will. They complain, and they want somebody else's land and those kinds of things. The Levite was free from that. He could say, hey, this whole land, I can go pretty much wherever I want in it and pursue my spiritual activities. I'm not confined to one location. And in one sense, that's a real blessing. We're to be like the Levites in that and in other respects. We can look beyond the land, beyond this world, to eternity. Our contact with the world can be as light as possible. We can be unencumbered. No matter how much we own or don't own, we can be unencumbered so that we can be available to minister to others. Wherever we find ourselves, we are a source of spiritual counsel and encouragement to others, both believers and non-believers. Most of you, in fact, probably all of you who are Christians, have had the occasion where at work or somewhere else outside of a churchy kind of a setting, somebody you know, or even somebody you don't know, starts talking to you about very serious spiritual issues in their life, their marriage, their family, what in the world is going on kind of a thing. In that moment, you're like a Levite to them. You're in that area where you can minister God's counsel and wisdom to them. Oftentimes, you're a refuge to them in their stress and in their trouble. You offer to them the spiritual protection of the love and the forgiveness of God. It's not that they have to flee literally to a city. It's not as though Armona is positioned as, a city of refuge, between Hanford and Lemoore. What's that guy doing? He's running to Armona so he doesn't get killed. But you find that they come to you, and in that moment, you are a city, really, of refuge to them. Can I be forgiven? Look at what I've done. How could I have done this, and can I be forgiven? What is my eternal destiny? And so it's really a beautiful thing in that respect. The Apostle Paul warned of becoming rich and losing perspective. 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." Since that was a command that Paul gave to Timothy, then I'm going to heed that right now, and I'll say, hey, you guys, don't be haughty, and use your riches for the Lord. And you think, okay, well, that's great, because I'm not rich. And for the most part, we're not, unless you start comparing us to other people in other places in the world, but that's another subject. But the idea here that I get out of this morning is, it's easy to become haughty if you have possessions or wealth. The natural human tendency is to think that if you're successful, it's because God is blessing your natural abilities or your personal holiness or your personal righteousness. It's notwithstanding that some of the most ungodly people in the world are the most successful people, we still tend to think that, hey, I'm doing okay. I'm pretty successful, so I must be okay. And we get haughty. We get proud, and we don't share our wealth. We don't see ourselves ministering to others. Paul says, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works. You want to be rich in good works. Ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, Paul says, if you happen to be wealthy, have light contact with it, be like a Levite, minister, use it for God's glory, because you're going to stand before the Lord one day, and you want to stand on a solid foundation of good works, not on materialism, because all of that's going to burn up and be gone, and only what's done for Christ will last. And so that's what we're working towards. And Paul's not talking to people who go into the ministry. We have a tendency to think that there are, people who are normal people, who have real normal jobs in the world, and then there are people who are missionaries and ministers, and that these things only apply to them. These things apply to Christians, to believers in Jesus Christ. All of us, the Bible says, are a kingdom of priests. We're all Levites in that sense. And so wherever you are, God has put you in that place. That's your lot in life. And you're to, first of all, find that lot, make sure that you're not looking at your own land, but at God's lot. And then within that lot, when you're starting to think, man, I don't know if I'm really that comfortable here, I don't know if I like my lot in life, then the Lord says, hey, actually look beyond that to me, because if I've chosen it for you, it is the best for you. It's not what you would have chosen for yourself. You think, well, Lord, yeah, that I want to choose for myself. And God would say, hey, then you're a Reubenite, then you're a Gadite, then you're part of the half-tribe of Manasseh. And you need to trust me that it didn't go well for those guys. That for a while, they had tremendous luck at the local fairs with their sheep and goats, because they had the best grazing land. I mean, they were like, they were on the top of their game. But ultimately, they lost all of it. They were taken away. They lost their children afterward. Trust me on this. you want my lot in life, even though it's maybe not what you would choose. And in it, learn to be a Levite in the sense that, Lord, what do you want me to do in this lot? Who do you want me to talk to? Who do you want me to minister to? How can I serve you? Sometimes I got into this a little bit first service, and nobody punched me afterwards, so I can say it again. But and I mean this sincerely. I joke around about the local cities and Hanford and how it's a small town, but I love living here. I mean, we've been here over 20 years now, and I love it. I wouldn't want to go anyplace else, really. But I've noticed over the years in my own life and in the lives, especially of native Hanfordites, which I didn't graduate from Hanford High, so I can never really be a native Hanfordite, right? I mean, I know that. So I'm always going to be a Southern California transplant, but that's all right. I feel the love. There's a lot of people in this area and in small towns like this who have a mentality that I'm never going anywhere. This is my life, and you can't blow me out of here, you know, with bombs, and there's no way that I'm ever going to leave. I am settled here. And probably you are. Probably you are. But we need to be bigger than that. I mean, what does God want to do with your life? I'm not saying God wants to send you anywhere, but we should be at least open to anything God wants us to do. Otherwise, again, we fall into this category of people who are looking at the land and saying, hey, I'm never going over the grapevine. I've looked at that from there. I get as far, I've been up to the Tejon Pass, and then I turn around, you know, at Gorman. I just gas and go because I know what's going on. There's evil. It's Sodom and Gomorrah down there, you know. And so, but, you know, that's the kind of thing. It's like, you know, the Levites, we can go anywhere. We're not tied down here. Maybe we can go over here and see what the Lord has for us over here. And so all of these kinds of analogies and comparisons, they're designed by God to set us free, not to burden us, but to set us free, to give us a new perspective on serving Him. As I said, chances are you're not going anywhere. But at least we want to be open to the Lord. We don't want to fall into the trap of thinking that what we see is really what's best for us. God knows what's best for us, even if for a while it seems to be what's worse from a worldly point of view. Job had to declare that the Lord gives and the Lord takes. But he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. He's God in the times when he's blessing you, and he's God in the times when he's not. Let him choose your lot in life, and then look to him as your portion and your strength. Father, we thank you for these things. They're precious. We appreciate, Lord, that from a spiritual point of view, you trust us with precious gems and jewels. They're not on loan to us, Lord. They're given to us. And if we want to keep them, we can put them into our righteous garment and wear them, Lord, from now and through eternity. And this is a really good lesson today, Lord, from the point of view that we want to not look, we want to have your lot, and in it we want to live for the Lord. And so just bring that home to our hearts in a really powerful and precious way. Convince us, Lord, that you would only ultimately do what is good and right for us. May we trust in that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand together. The guys are up here to pray with you, which is their great joy. And so if you're here this morning and you would desire prayer, come forward and wait upon the Lord with them. God is so good to us. We've had a morning of just lifting up our hearts in praise to the Lord. We've studied God's word. And hopefully we're encouraged to go out and to really conquer some land that the Lord has given us. Maybe our perspective is hopefully a little bit changed, only in the sense that we know that God is for us. If you remember nothing else this morning, remember that God is for you. And if God is for you, then what? Who can be against you? Nothing and no one, nowhere can be against you. May God bless you. Amen.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.